worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. My King, my Lord, my God. Lord. It's such a privilege to stand here, speak to this field. Lord, my feet, I can feel them wet with the dew and the early morning. Sun is just barely coming up. The fog stretches out over the field as I look to my right, as I look to my left. The smoldering smoke of many campfires add to the thickness of the fog. I can see it. Hundreds and even thousands of soldiers coming out of their tents and gathering. Christians, but true Israelites in the spirit. God. God. Look across this field. I can see it, Lord. Fog is just rising enough that it's an ominous, huge silhouette is appearing. As his voice begins to speak, the whole camp seems to be filled with terror. His very voice grates on our hearts. Something inside of us wants to rebel against it. Everything about him, this Goliath of a principality that stands. Lord, I hear him, but I don't hear him. He's barking out words, you'll always be small. You'll always be blind. You'll always be halt. You'll always be in division. You'll always have less than. This place will never, ever go to the place that he's called it to. Father, as I see the fog lift enough now that I can see this one face to face, it is my distinct honor to defile you today. You principality over this region. You one that has come with afflictions and persecutions and kept back. I speak unto you. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. But Jesus Christ, my Lord, has destroyed all principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's destroyed you. And I say to you, Immokalee is in revival. It is my privilege, Father, to speak today to what seems like impossible odds. It is my privilege, together with all of these saints, to speak to impossible odds and to cross the field for today and tomorrow and next week. We will continue to take your head off of your shoulder. We will not cease. We will not desist. You will no longer bring fear in our hearts that these things will always be as they were. For quite some time now, we have resisted you. But all the more the authority. Saints, be awakened in the name of Jesus. Be awakened. Do not play around anymore. Do not play around with sin anymore. These are the days to cross the field. Do not play around with indifferences anymore. These are the days to drop your indifferences and cross the field, saith the Spirit of grace. It is not my purpose, saith the Spirit of grace, to make you happy. It is my purpose to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For many are seeking happiness and their heart's desires to be filled. But your heart will only be filled in me, saith the Spirit of grace. Therefore, your happiness is subsequential to your obedience. Know this, that if you will follow me and raise up and declare yourself one to cross the field and follow me at all times, know this, then will your joy spring forth, saith the Spirit of grace. Father, we glorify you and we give you all the praise and glory. Would you lift your hands and magnify him? I love you, Jesus. 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 I worship you, Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah, Father. All the glory, all the praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Typhoon is over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So vivid, those things that I was. Yes. Sure. Yeah. So vivid. It's really catching me away there for a little bit. Rex. No, that's okay.
Before he started with all that, I was thinking, Lord, it was wanting me to share this thing of what's coming and what we're going to be seeing and what we're going to be walking in. And it was prophesied many, many years ago by Swift Wigglesworth, just before he died in 1948. And he said it to Lester Summerall of South Bend, Indiana. And I see it. And what do you see? I see a revival coming to planet Earth as never before. There will be untold multitudes who will be saved. No man will say so many and so many because of no man will be able to count those who will come to Jesus Christ. I see it. The dead will be raised, the arthritic healed, cancer will be healed. No disease will be able to stand before God's people. And it will spread all over the world. It will be a worldwide thrust of God's power and the thrust of God's anointing. I will not see it. This is what Smith said. But he says, you will.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you, Jesus. Father, we worship you. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Our Lord and our God, our King. I worship you, Father. Yes, sir. Where's Rex? Why don't you go ahead and give me that? Just take it down there. I was going to have Rex do it. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm very hesitant when Pastor gives a word like he gives to even say anything. I'm extremely, extremely hesitant because the Holy Ghost is just all over Pastor Bronk, and I said, Lord, I have to know that this is you. And I whispered back to the Lord when Pastor Bronk was done. I said, I can't say what I'm feeling because there's not many here. Now, I don't know who's here. I don't know who's not here. But in following up what the Holy Ghost said through Pastor Bronk, I said, Lord, I can't. This isn't you. This is me. Because I can't say many because there's not many here right now. But listen to this carefully. Close your eyes and I'm done. Listen to this carefully. This is real hard for me to say this, but I know it's him. And I said, Lord, I can't say what I think you want me to say because there's not many here. But my friends, many that said amen to what Pastor Bronk prophesied to this morning, many that said amen are asleep. Many that said amen to the prophetic word, no condemning word to you at all, but many that said amen with joy, the Holy Ghost was referencing through his love, through our pastor. Take that. Look in that spiritual mirror today and said, Lord, where can I go from here?
Yes.
I'm tired, Lord, of the everyday battle of the flesh where it seems to be a one-sided, lopsided ordeal.
Yes.
My friends, many that said amen, the Holy Spirit of God, maybe even me, the Holy Spirit of God was speaking through our pastor to us.
Yes.
Let us not be blind to the words that the Holy Ghost spoke, or deaf to the words that the Holy Ghost spoke through our pastor. It was to us.
Yes.
My friends, it was to us.
Yes.
Let those that have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord said through our pastor. It started last Sunday night with a prophetic word that he gave, an exhortation that shook even those teachers of ours in Tulsa. Not giving him any glory, but listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying through our pastor. My friends, many that said amen this morning, the Holy Spirit was speaking to us. Now, if I'm out of order, out of line, Pastor will correct and he'll judge my words, and I have no problem, but I do not feel that this was of the flesh at all. Pastor.
I judge it from the Lord, 100% from the Lord. And we receive it, Father, in Jesus' name. Because you're speaking to us as children. We judge ourselves in your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. And I receive the first one as a word of edification concerning revival. We receive that. That was proper. Father, we worship you. We give you all the glory and the praise and the honor. Lord, we continue to stand in your presence. All we want is to judge ourselves in you. and let you judge ourselves. You, Lord, judge us, because you're righteous, perfect, and pure. And we stand in you, Jesus, in your refiner's fire. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I know that was God, because in the middle of that, I'm not ashamed to say that the enemy can come at our minds. And I confess that right in the middle of that glorious speaking of the word, and I was right in the middle of just receiving and what God was saying, there was vain thoughts going on in my mind. And I had to take authority right in the middle of it. I said, in the name of Jesus, in the middle of Bronk prophesying, I said, in the name of Jesus, I take captive every thought and everything that is not of you, Jesus. I will listen. I will listen to your voice, Lord, and what you're saying. So thank God that we're able to cast those imaginations down. The word that we read this morning, we were saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength, that thou mightest steal the enemy. And that's what he's given us. He's given us that strength that is him. And we can steal the enemy, because the enemy is going to come. He's going to come right in the middle of the glory. He comes right in the middle of it to try to divert our attention from going on and moving on and receiving. So I know that was God, because I myself had a battle. A small battle, and I just thank God it wasn't anything more than a thought. But I'm so thankful that we can cast those things down and continue to move on and win the battles.
Hallelujah.
We receive that word.
Amen. Praise God. We judge that as a word from the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Holy Ghost, we love you. You're here. There's not a thought that you do not know already. If there's anything that we're trying to hide from you, trying to kid ourselves, you already know about it. But you never leave us nor forsake us. You're there as a loving Father, helping us to win the battle. So there's nothing, Lord, nothing by faith, not of presumption, not of boast, because we know in ourself that we in and of ourselves are weak without him, but we're not without him. So therefore we lift up ourselves and say, Lord, go ahead. This is not pride. Go ahead and judge every thought, every emotion. Go ahead and help us. Your word says if we be any otherwise like-minded, otherwise minded, even this the Lord will reveal unto us. If there's anything out of the way, anything out of the way, and Father, judge it. Because Abba, in just a few short days, we're going to stand, look at him. And the blackness of his eyes will pierce our very being. And there won't be anything in this life that will be worth having missed his glory touching us. Yes, sir. He said, prophesy to those that consider themselves weak. The Lord says unto you, those that consider yourself weak, you are strong.
Yes, sir.
Those that consider yourself having no ability. In fact, the Lord says, you've heard these words of these elders and said, but I am a far cry from where they're at. But the Lord says, I can close the distance immediately. You're there already. All I need is the willingness of your heart to say, Lord, I cannot in myself. I don't even think I'm willing in myself. But I turn my will over to you to help me, that you'd change my will into your will. This, in saying, thy will be done, can cause miracles to take place and adjustments inside of you, that there is an equality among the brethren, that none are asleep, but all are awakened unto righteousness, and put on the garment of praise, and walk in the beauty of holiness and fear of the Lord, and cause those things that I have desired to come upon this region. I'm having to ask him, you really want me to say that? He said this, I could, even at the level that you're at, bring a strong outpouring. I could. But if I did, many would be destroyed. I'm waiting for you, for those who are asleep to be awakened, because you would be caught up in the joy and yet still never dealing with your flesh. And when that comes, there will be a refiner's fire like never before. There will be the days, not to be feared, but such glory will be in the church. There will be the days of Ananias and Sapphira, when judgment will come immediately. And it will not be because of a harshness nor a hatred. You will not look at me and say, oh, I don't know him. I don't know that God. No, you will know me from the least to the greatest. But you will know this as you progress in this. It is not you. It is not you. There are none of you that are ready in and of yourself. But I bring you forward. And those that are asleep, I will awaken you to righteousness. So that you are prepared. So that nothing in the days ahead will destroy you. Nothing will destroy you. I hold back for a season until I can come in fullness. But I'm shaking that which can be shaken. And I'm stirring that which can be stirred, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. We wouldn't have it any other way, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. We wouldn't have it any other way. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of you know that your Lamb, your Father, your God, He loves you so much? More than words can say. And He loves it when you love each other. Why don't you give somebody a hug? Hallelujah. We receive all these words, Father, in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glorify you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Those are powerful words that we heard from the Holy Spirit this morning. I say that very openly, because not just the ones that He spoke through me, but through all of these elders. And we appreciate it so much. And it has become a custom for us to take some time to listen and hear. And I think what we're going to do, because that was so extensive, and then last week's was pretty extensive. Very soon, in the next few services, we will have a present day speaking from the Lord handout that we will go through, and everybody that needs one, or everybody that wants one, and that should be everybody, will be able to take one home. But we'll review that in our services. But don't forget the things the Lord is saying today. hold them very dear. Hold them very, very seriously. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Father, we just worship you right now for this opportunity to give. As the Spirit of the Lord spoke through Homer, not condemningly, but through the prompting in which he could not resist, Lord, you spoke to all our hearts to arise, to awaken. And Lord, we pray that we will awaken into first righteousness, but every part of righteousness, every part that righteousness would convey to our spirits. And the fruit of Lord is that we are open to the propagation of the gospel, to the ongoing needs of the ministry. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts. That Lord God, that was in slumber, and even those who will hear around the world, Lord, that you will awaken our hearts to generosity. And Father, we just pray that you'll speak to their hearts today, and we give you all the praise and all the glory and thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So if you're making out a check, would you please go ahead and make that out, or getting your giving ready this morning, the Family Prayer Center. And in just a moment, you'll have the opportunity to bring that down. And if you have already greeted people, just take this opportunity just to bring this down. If somebody's close to you, you want to say hi, but not for us to all come together again. Let's all stand, please. I appreciate it. If you have something, please bring it down. Amen. If you'll gather that up. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you. We glorify you. We thank you for your great grace and your love and your blessings over this service and upon this offering this morning. And Father, we thank you for those who have given. And your word says that you supply all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Glory. Amen. Well, I think we've already had service already. I'm sure of it. No thinking about it. Hallelujah. Well, we've been teaching on Jezebel on Wednesday nights. And it's been good. It's been real good. And I told everybody to start with, Jezebel is not a woman. And Jezebel is not your wife. And we've been defining, Homer goes, oh, man. And you guys don't see what I put up with up here all the time. He may be spiritual, but he's comical too. So, but it's been very, very powerful. And if for no other reason, just the enrichment of the protein of the Old Testament word. I mean, the Old Testament people have been like, man, those stories, and they're more than stories, of course. They understand that, but they're just really very powerful. Very, 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 very powerful. And the typology and the symbolism that goes along with it has been tremendous by the Holy Spirit. So we've done three lessons, and we probably got three more to go, I'd say. So it's very, very, very wonderful. We appreciate what the Lord is doing, the Holy Spirit is doing. Hallelujah. So praise God. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit did dip into what he was speaking to me earlier today and Friday. And, you just pray in tongues. Homer knows this because he's a wonderful minister of God's word. And you just pray in tongues and meditate the word. And you don't try to figure out what you're supposed to do, but he'll come. And, he comes. And when he comes, it was like, a lot of times Candy will see me sitting someplace, and I'll just be writing like crazy, and I can't get it out fast enough, and I'm like, hold on, it's like, and I know what, and even when I'm not writing, he's used me a lot more specifically in the last year, in series and notes and different things, and that is to save time. and not to run into a lot of rabbit trails and be as concise and to the point and get across as much as possible in a short period of time. How many of you know if this word is a very, you may think this is extensive. It's very concise, very concise. In other words, it's very abbreviated to what could have been said. If everything that, you know, God, all of the wisdom and everything that each one of these authors possessed when they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, they could have wrote volumes. We could have had like Bibles. But thank God that God just saw that, you know, he thought, you know what? They're not going to read the one I give them very much, so I better not make it very long. Oh, I didn't say that. Oh, no, I did not. Should I read the Bible? You know what? I would highly suggest it. I would highly, highly suggest it. You know, people that know the Word are not just gifted that way. They spend time in it. One of my mentors that I love to listen to is Gary Carpenter. And he didn't say this like, he said it in passing. I don't think he was trying, I know he wasn't trying to impress, but it impressed me. He goes, man, I'm tough on Bibles. He goes, I usually go through about two or three Bibles a year. Something like that, he said. Two or three Bibles a year. Can you imagine turning the pages and reading and reading and reading and reading until you wear something out? Some people's Bibles are good for life. Oh, no, he didn't say that either. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. Y'all got a lifetime warranty on some of them. But you wear that Bible out, and you won't be wore out. Amen? Boy, I sound like one of them television people now. Preachers, they got all them. Man, they got, some of them's got some really good zingers. But at the end of the day, there's really no power. And we just want to, okay, keep going. So we prayed. I feel like praying again. We're going to call this paradox. What's a paradox? Well, we're going to call it Paradox Sunday or Paradox Message. And we're going to get into it, but we probably won't, I guarantee we won't finish it. And we'll go into next week as well. But what is a paradox? And I got to preface this message by defining a paradox for you, because it is really something the Holy Spirit wants to get over to you in the area of truth or truths, and he wants to help us to understand even in the definition of paradox. And many of you already know what that is. It's a tentative or proposition contrary to received opinion. Contrary to received opinion. It's an assertion or sentiment seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense. That which in appearance or term is absurd, but yet may be true in fact. Does anybody want me to read again?
Yeah, like 10 more times. Good.
A tenet or proposition contrary to received opinion, an assertion or sentiment seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense. That which in appearance or term is absurd, but yet may be true in fact. It's like somebody make a statement and you say, no, that's not right. But it could be right based on context of where that statement is made. And we'll get into that in just a little bit more, a lot more in just a moment. Paradox logic is this. It's a statement that contradicts itself. Just like if I were to say, I always lie, that's a paradox. Why is that a paradox? Because if that's true, it must be false. If I say I always lie, if that's true, then it must be false.
Somebody said, I'm not getting it.
Homer told y'all to wake up. God, no, the Holy Spirit said, wait. If it's true that I always lie, that's false. If I'm saying, why, right? Because I don't always lie, because what I just told you was the truth. Okay? Are we here? Praise God. We're going to make some statements that may seem contrary to the truth, but then we will qualify them in truth. Christianity today, and again, I'm not throwing any stones, but Christianity today implies and goes further than implying. It makes strong, not implications, but actually strong teachings on that God always wants me happy. That God always wants me happy. And I'm going to share with you this morning that God does not always want you happy. What? What? Well, we're into some paradoxical. Stick with me. As Homer says, stick with me. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses, well, we've went over some of this in another series, but let's look at verses 1 through 3. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, and the word arm is to equip. Equip yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, to be just like Jesus. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Do you know what that means? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That means when you put your flesh on the cross and suffer whatever is necessary to the point of dying to that flesh, you have followed the example of Jesus Christ. And when you follow that example, to the extent that there is suffering in the flesh, to whatever extent it takes you to put under the flesh, you followed His example. And when you followed His example, it produces a life that ceases from sin. Does everybody get that? He no longer should live, that the man that suffers in the flesh should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but the will of God. For the past, or the time past of our life, may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries. Now, let me just qualify this particular scripture. Suffering may interrupt your happiness. Do you mean He wants me to suffer physically or no? He doesn't. By His stripes you were healed. But putting the flesh down, if the flesh is in opposition to the will of God and to the sanctity of the Word of God, to every part of it, sometimes people will begin to argue with it and say, you know where they're going right to start with, Pastor, don't you think God wants me to be happy? And I tell you emphatically, no, He does not. Nope. Because where you're leading that is, you're saying that my happiness, God loves me so much that my happiness is His number one prerogative. Your happiness is not God's number one prerogative. You're being changed in the image of Jesus Christ is His number one prerogative, okay? whatever that is. And if by consequence, you forming to that image brings you happiness, then God says, wonderful. These two things are one and the same. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. Y'all are doing real good because y'all are just listening. I appreciate it. Suffering in the flesh may interrupt our happiness. If your happiness is contradictory to righteousness, obedience, or loving others, based on what 1 Peter is talking about here, he that suffers in the flesh, in other words, there are grueling battles sometimes to bring yourself under subjection. When those battles are happening, there has been a falsehood taught that Christians ought always to be happy. And if they're not happy, then that's not God. God will put the mirror of His Word in front of you and say, look, you must conform to this. Your mind and your emotions and everything may say, but I don't want that right now. That's not the thing that makes me happy. It's not the thing that gets me free. And God says, my word and my word only is the only thing that will ever make you free. Obedience to it. And God doesn't think it wrong for you to be suffering, unhappy, while there's a contradiction going on inside of you and a struggle. I don't want to do this. If that brings you unhappiness, that's perfectly fine with God. He's fine with that. He's perfectly fine until the fight comes to a place where the resolve is God. Now true happiness comes in Him. But it comes having submitted against your will to the perfect, unchanging Word of God. Hallelujah. Let's just discuss this a little bit, because I got a little preachy there. He did. God did. What about myself? What about hurts? Or what about... let me just go. I can't explain it as good as the Word does. Let's go to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms 15 says this, Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Or in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. What does that mean? That means we are given the perspective by much of our leadership today in those who stand behind pulpits that your happiness is the utmost thing. Your prosperity, your happiness in prosperity is the utmost thing. When we find out that that is a direct, real contradiction, it's a paradox. It sounds, there is truth in that, that God wants you happy. But happiness is subsequential, or it's underneath your obedience to Him. Here, God pronounces a blessing on a person who gives their word and will not change it to their own hurt. Do you understand that? It means going into God. See, the church at large today has been this. If it doesn't make you happy, then separate from the church. Or separate from the individual. Or separate from the marriage. Or separate from this. Because your happiness is most important. God says you as an individual, you're swearing to, or you're giving your word to your hurt. In other words, if I keep this, you know, if I do this and fulfill this, this is hurting me. This is not making me happy. This is not, you know, God asked me to pray a certain amount of time, and I said yes, but I can't. I can't do all that, and I'm not happy. But I said yes, and I know that that was God's will. Your conflict, God is okay with you being in a conflict until you walk in obedience. His word says something. But I want happiness. Do you know God looks at it like this for you as a believer? That for you to care about other people first, even to your own hurt, he pronounces a blessing on you. In other words, if I do this, if I continue, I watch TV and I've watched movies before where, you know, the couple says, well, we're not in love, but we're going to stay in this thing for the kids. And then the one says, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. Listen, do you know according to this scripture right here, this is his blessing. He honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changes it not. For couples, you'll turn on the TV and you'll watch preachers teach things that says your happiness. God wants you in a bigger house. He wants you in a bigger car. He wants you enjoying with vitality, a honeymoon kind of life. Yes, he does. He wants that. But when moms and dads stick together for 20 or 30 years because they said, I swore I would stick it out. If it hurts me every day I get up, I'll go to the cross. I swore to this thing. Yes, sir. And it may be to my hurt. Yes, sir. But God, you're not concerned about my happiness. You're concerned about the well-being of others. Little ones.
Yes, sir. Glory. Yes, sir. Glory.
Excuse me.
Hallelujah.
James 5. Miss Candy, what have you been feeding him? Thank you, Jesus. James 5. Let's see. Now here's where happiness comes in. Take my brethren, the prophets. Homer helps me up here. My brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercies. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:22. I'm just giving you a bunch of. This is a simple one, but nevertheless so true. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The one I like out of there is the one that's a high point today is long-suffering. Swearing and keeping your word to your... What does long-suffering mean, Pastor? It means to suffer long. Yay. Whatever you fix in yourself, in the flesh, will always get worse. It'll always get worse. Well, I've had it with this. I'm going to change this business today. Well, go ahead, big boy. Fix it. Because you're fixing to jump from the frying pan into the fire. Fix it. Fix it in your flesh. Straighten people out. It's been long enough. I've suffered long enough with this situation. I'm going to fix it. My happiness is, I'm tired of being frustrated. Fix it. Go ahead. Because if you fix it in the flesh without the Holy Ghost going before you, you think you've been unhappy? It's just going to get worse. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. God's first prerogative is to conform you to the image of Jesus. He wants you securely in heaven. Do you know what securely in heaven is? Now, Jude talks about that there's some will get there with a smell of smoke. I don't want it to be a gamble for me to be getting there. I want to pass. I don't want to have like a D minus, you know, where only God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are getting to call the shot at the end and say, there's still enough new nature there. Okay, that spirit, it's just a flicker, but we can bring him on home. Oh, God, no. I want the angels, the brethren, the devils, everything to know, hey, man, that guy's, he's securely going. He's securely going. Hallelujah. He wants you securely in heaven. He wants you to become a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. If at any time the path that you're on, that you're following, listen to this. If at any time the path that you're following in life, the thoughts that you're thinking, the companionship or the company that you're keeping starts to go contrary to Christ's image and the will of God for your life, there will always be a contradiction. There will be a paradox, because for the time, your happiness is not really the importance to God in comparison to you following the will and the image of Jesus Christ. He's like, yeah, they're uncomfortable. Yeah, I'm convicting them. And yeah, it's not, I want them to be happy, but it's okay with me for them not to be happy at the time. That's one paradox. We're going to go into several more. We'll hit one more today. God always, now this is one that's really taught strong, especially out there. God always wants me to be financially prosperous to the point of riches. Oh, you guys are catching on. Okay, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. Well, I had a bunch more scriptures there a moment ago, but for the sake of time, we'll go on. Unless he takes me back. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 through 10, we might as well read into this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed.
And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud and not knowing, knowing nothing, but dotting about with questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, a perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having therefore, or having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they, and this is important that we understand this, so that this is not a paradox that disputes the understanding that God does desire to bless you. But this is very important because it's all the Word of God. But they that will be rich fall into temptations. Now, he's not speaking here of the world. He's speaking to the church here. But they that will be rich fall into temptations, snares, foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have, see, this proves to you it's Christians, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The supposition that God always wants me financially prosperous to the point of riches, God does not always want you prosperous to the point of riches. Well, how do you know that? Because of what we just said or what we just read. God is our Father, of course, and God has an umbrella of provision that he meets the needs of all his DNA, his children. That's the Philippians 4:19. God will meet all of my need according, he'll meet yours, Paul said, because Paul knew him. He'll meet your need according to his riches and glory. Did you notice he didn't say your riches? He said your need. See, there is a financial promise, just like Matthew 6, where it talks about your clothing and your food and your shelter. Those are all provisions based on your inheritance as a son or daughter of God. Those are things, all of those things that you need, he will provide. But even there, he says, there's a clause that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Very few, now listen to this, very, very, very few ever continue into financial prosperity from the Lord that produces what we would call riches. Now that sounds like a contradictory statement, especially with what we hear nowadays. But 1 Timothy 6 says here, they that will be rich, in other words, when they set their attention on being rich rather than the will be is the key there. In other words, their will to be is to will to be rich rather than a will to be a gospel entrepreneur or a gospel giver. Their will, and most people never notice when that switches or that line is crossed. And Paul or Peter gives a tremendous warning here. He says they enter into temptations, snares, foolish and hurtful, what? Lusts. Having erred. They were there, but then they erred. That's why I believe there's so few. And he said they drowned. They get drowned. Why? Because stuff, Because once you get stuff, you got to attend to stuff. Okay? Toys. Once you get toys, I mean, if you get some toys, you need to play with your toys. And I'm not, I'm telling you what could be the possibilities of what sounds like a paradoxical statement. It is not God's will always for all Christians to be financially prosperous to the point of riches. Because once toys or once stuff begin to take away from the attention or appointments, because once you get real busy doing this, after a while, you got to make appointments. You got appointment, points, point. And I'm not talking about always just not always having the multiplicity of prayer or fasting. Sometimes we equivocate that like, okay, I put in enough time, so I'm good. That's legalistic. It's legalistic. And if you're just putting in time just to say I'm good, see, I'm convinced that very little of the percentage of what many people believe that they have been exalted to God by God in a place of an ability to make riches. If you look at it across the board in the kingdom, and if I've not just this church, but I'm talking about churches worldwide or churches that are affiliates by experience, that as I watch the Christendom, maybe is the best word, the umbrella of not just this body, but all of the body, I'm seeing that I believe this statement is true, that it's not God's will always to bless to the point of financial prosperity to riches. Why? Because if indeed those things begin to take somebody out, it wasn't him. Or it was him, and somewhere they left him, they erred from the way. If stuff, toys, appointments, all kind of stuff, and what you see is really, and folks, I'm not trying to get more money this morning. God knows my heart, okay? He knows my heart. What you see of the church at large is those that come to the place where they say, God has blessed me. I have become rich because I'm a gospel entrepreneur. God knows, but what happens is the percentage of what they're actually giving based on what is going to stuff and everything else, it does not earmark them as if God has brought them to that place of prosperity. Now, y'all are listening real good. I know you are. I appreciate it. God meets our needs according to sonship. Prosperity to the extent of riches is a stewardship blessing requiring faithfulness. When it comes down to it, God is not concerned about you getting wealthy if it takes away from your spiritual prosperity. Amen. And we had some other scriptures to go to. Now, I know 2 Corinthians, you know, I know, and I agree with it 100%, 8 and 9. I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was poor, yet he became impoverished, that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. But you know that riches is, the riches of the prosperity there is just a fruit. It's first the spiritual. And we'll get into it next week. Forbes spoke. Where did it speak at? The richest man that ever lived. He spoke in Proverbs and he spoke in Ecclesiastes. And one place in Proverbs he says, Lord, because he was looking at everything, he was like, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. He said, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget who I am in you. And don't let me get so poor that I curse you and blaspheming your name. And he was like, somewhere in the middle, Lord. And I'm not saying God keeps everybody in the middle. He can excel if he can get the quality of the character to excel it with. And then in Ecclesiastes, he said, look, here's the end of the whole matter. The whole matter. He basically said, I'm going to wrap it all up for you. The end of all things. In Ecclesiastes 12, he said this, serve God, fear God, for this is the end of all things. Follow him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you stand with me this morning? Glory be to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you for this wonderful day, for the Holy Ghost, for the elders, and the people that have pulled with you, Lord, and spoken your word. And Father, for the goodness of God, we bless you, Father. We ask you to guide us through this day. I pray that everyone go out of here thoroughly blessed. Lord, I pray that, Father, that there will be a contemplation in our hearts. And Lord, nothing is ever said, if it's really truly said by you, that brings an irreconcilable condemnation, Lord. It's always a way to bring peace. And then ultimately, Lord, to bring joy and happiness. So I pray that, Lord, throughout this day, that those that you're speaking to, including myself, as Homer said, Lord, we're none of us exempt, that you'll continue to speak to our hearts. Lead us, guide us. I bless your people. We love you. We love you, Father, and all your people in Jesus' precious name. Amen.